By their fruits ye shall know them. All the followers of Christ bear fruit to His glory. Their lives testify that a good work has been wrought in them by the Spirit of God, and their fruit is unto holiness. Their lives are elevated and pure. Those who bear no fruit have no experience in the things of God. They are not in the vine. Read John 15, 4 and 5. It says, Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If we would be spiritual worshipers of Jesus Christ, we must sacrifice every idol and fully obey the first four commandments. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38 say, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The first four commandments allow no separation of the affections from God, nor is anything allowed to divide or share our supreme delight in Him. Whatever divides the affections and takes away from the soul's supreme love to God assumes the form of an idol. Our carnal hearts would cling to our idols and seek to carry them along, but we cannot advance until we put them away, for they separate us from God. The great head of the church has chosen his people out of the world and requires them to be separate. He designs that the spirit of his commandments shall draw them to himself and separate them from the elements of the world. To love God and keep his commandments is far from loving the world's pleasures and friendship. There is no concord between Christ and Belial. The people of God may safely trust in Him alone and without fear press on in the way of obedience.
Chapter 9. Philosophy and Vain Deceit.
I have been shown that we must be guarded on every side and perseveringly resist the insinuations and devices of Satan. He has transformed himself into an angel of light and is deceiving thousands and leading them captive. The advantage he takes of the science of the human mind is tremendous. Here, serpent-like, he imperceptibly creeps in to corrupt the work of God. The miracles and works of Christ he would make appear as the result of human skill and power. If he should make an open, bold attack upon Christianity, it would bring the Christian in distress and agony to the feet of his Redeemer, and his strong and mighty Deliverer would put the bold adversary to flight. He therefore transforms himself into an angel of light and works upon the mind to allure from the only safe and right path. The sciences of phrenology, psychology, and mesmerism are the channel through which he comes more directly to this generation and works with that power which is to characterize his efforts near the close of probation. Read 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Satan has come unperceived through these sciences and has poisoned the minds of thousands and led them to infidelity. He is well pleased to have the knowledge of these sciences widespread. It is a plan which he himself has laid that he may gain access to minds and influence them as he pleases. while it is believed that one human mind so wonderfully affects another, Satan, ready at hand, insinuates himself and works on the right hand and on the left. And while those devoted to these sciences laud them to the heavens because of the great and good works they affirm are wrought by them, they are cherishing and glorifying Satan himself, who steps in and works with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Said the angel, "Mark its influence. The controversy between Christ and Satan is not yet ended." This entering in of Satan through the sciences is well devised by his satanic majesty, and in the minds of thousands will eventually destroy true faith in Christ's being the Messiah, the Son of God. I was directed to the power of God manifested through Moses when the Lord sent him in before Pharaoh. Satan understood his business and was upon the ground. He well knew that Moses was chosen of God to break the yoke of bondage upon the children of Israel, and that in his work he prefigured Christ's first advent to break Satan's power over the human family and deliver those who were made captives by his power. Satan knew that when Christ should appear, mighty works and miracles would be wrought by him, that the world might know that the Father had sent him. He trembled for his power. He consulted with his angels how to accomplish a work which should answer a twofold purpose. Number one, to destroy the influence of the work wrought by God through his servant Moses by working through his agents and thus counterfeiting the true work of God. Number two, to exert an influence by his work through the magicians which would reach down through all ages and destroy in the minds of many true faith in the mighty miracles and works to be performed by Christ when he should come to this world. He knew that his kingdom would suffer, for the power which he held over mankind would be subject to Christ. It was no human influence or power possessed by Moses that produced those miracles wrought before Pharaoh. It was the power of God. Those signs and wonders were wrought through Moses to convince Pharaoh that the great I Am sent him to command Pharaoh to let Israel go that they might serve him. Pharaoh called for the magicians to work with their enchantments. They also showed signs and wonders, for Satan came to their aid to work through them. Yet even here the work of God was shown to be superior to the power of Satan, for the magicians could not perform all those miracles which God wrought through Moses. Only a few of them could they do. The magicians' rods did become serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed them up. Now here we are referred back to the appendix, which says, "The magicians did not really cause their rods to become serpents, but by magic, aided by the great deceiver, they were able to produce this appearance. It was beyond the power of Satan to change the rods to living serpents. The prince of evil, though possessing all the wisdom and might of an angel fallen, has not power to create or to give life. This is the prerogative of God alone. But all that was in Satan's power to do, he did. He produced a counterfeit. To human sight, the rods were changed to serpents. Such they were believed to be by Pharaoh and his court. There was nothing in their appearance to distinguish them from the serpent produced by Moses and Aaron. Thus the testimony speaks of it in the language of the Scriptures, while the same Spirit explains that the Scriptures speak of it as the case appeared. There will be more concerning this later in Testimony number 33, Volume 5, pages 696 to 698. Now back to our main text. After the magicians sought to produce the lice and could not, they were compelled by the power of God to acknowledge even to Pharaoh, saying, "This is the finger of God." Satan wrought through the magicians in a manner calculated to harden the heart of the tyrant Pharaoh against the miraculous manifestations of God's power. Satan thought to stagger the faith of Moses and Aaron in the divine origin of their mission, and then his instruments, the magicians, would prevail. Satan was unwilling to have the people of Israel released from Egyptian servitude that they might serve God. The magicians failed to produce the miracle of the lice and could no more imitate Moses and Aaron. God would not suffer Satan to proceed further, and the magicians could not save themselves from the plagues. Exodus 9:11 says, "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians." God's controlling power here cut off the channel through which Satan worked and caused even those through whom Satan had wrought so wonderfully to feel his wrath. Sufficient evidence was given to Pharaoh to believe, if he would. Moses wrought by the power of God. The magicians wrought not by their own science alone, but by the power of their god, the devil, who ingeniously carried out his deceptive work of counterfeiting the work of God. As we near the close of time, the human mind is more readily affected by Satan's devices. He leads deceived mortals to account for the works and miracles of Christ upon general principles. Satan has ever been ambitious to counterfeit the work of Christ and establish his own power and claims. He does not generally do this openly and boldly. He is artful and knows that the most effectual way for him to accomplish his work is to come to poor fallen man in the form of an angel of light. Satan came to Christ in the wilderness in the form of a beautiful young man, more like a monarch than a fallen angel. And with scripture in his mouth, said he, "It is written." Our suffering Savior met him with scripture, saying, "It is written." Satan took advantage of the weak, suffering condition of Christ, who had taken upon him our human nature. Read Matthew 4, verses 8 to 11. "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Here Satan spread the world before Christ in the most attractive light and intimated to him that he need not endure so much suffering to obtain the kingdoms of the earth. Satan would yield all his claims if Christ would but worship him. Satan's dissatisfaction first commenced in heaven because he could not be first and highest in command, equal with God, exalted above Christ. He rebelled and lost his estate, and he and those who sympathized with him were turned out of heaven. In the wilderness, he hoped to gain advantage through the weak and suffering condition of Christ and obtain from him that homage which he could not obtain in heaven. But Jesus, even in his faint and exhausted condition, yielded not to the temptation of Satan for a moment, but showed his superiority and exercised his authority by bidding Satan, "Get thee hence, or depart from me." Satan was baffled. He then studied how he could accomplish his purpose and receive the honor from the human race which was refused him in heaven and by Jesus upon earth. Could he have succeeded in tempting Christ, then the plan of salvation would have failed, and he would have succeeded in bringing hopeless misery upon mankind. But that which Satan failed to effect in coming to Christ, he has accomplished in coming to man. If Satan can so befog and deceive the human mind as to lead mortals to think that there is an inherent power in themselves to accomplish great and good works, they cease to rely upon God to do for them that which they think there is power in themselves to do. They acknowledge not a superior power. They give not God the glory which he claims and which is due to his great and excellent majesty. Satan's object is thus accomplished. And he exults that fallen men presumptuously exalt themselves as he exalted himself in heaven and was thrust out. He knows that if man exalts himself, his ruin is just as certain as was his own. Satan failed in his temptations to Christ in the wilderness. The plan of salvation has been carried out. The dear price has been paid for man's redemption. And now Satan seeks to tear away the foundation of the Christian's hope and turn the minds of men into such a channel that they may not be benefited or saved by the great sacrifice offered. He leads fallen man through all his deceivableness of unrighteousness to believe that he can do very well without an atonement, that he need not depend upon a crucified and risen Savior, that man's own merits will entitle him to God's favor. And then he destroys man's confidence in the Bible, well knowing that if he succeeds here and faith in the detector which places a mark upon himself is destroyed, he is safe. He fastens upon minds the delusion that there is no personal devil, and those who believe this make no effort to resist and war against that which they think does not exist. Thus, poor blind mortals finally adopt the maxim, whatever is right. They acknowledge no rule to measure their course. Satan leads many to believe that prayer to God is useless and but a form. He well knows how needful are meditation and prayer to keep Christ's followers aroused to resist his cunning and deception. By his devices, he would divert the mind from these important exercises, that the soul may not lean for help upon the Mighty One and obtain strength from him to resist his attacks. I was pointed to the fervent, effectual prayers of God's people anciently. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Daniel prayed unto his God 3 times a day. Satan is enraged at the sound of fervent prayer, for he knows that he will suffer loss. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Fallen angels feared that his influence would weaken their control over the rulers of the kingdom, for Daniel was high in command. The accusing host of evil angels stirred up the presidents and princes to envy and jealousy, and they watched Daniel closely to find some occasion against him that they might report him to the king, but they failed. Then these agents of Satan sought to make his faithfulness to God the cause of his destruction. Evil angels laid out the plan for them, and these agents readily carried it into effect. The king was ignorant of the subtle mischief proposed against Daniel. With full knowledge of the king's decree, Daniel still bows before his God, his windows being open. He considers supplication to God of so great importance that he would rather sacrifice his life than relinquish it. On account of his praying to God, he is cast into the lion's den. Evil angels thus far accomplish their purpose. But Daniel continues to pray even in that den of lions. Was he suffered to be consumed? Did God forget him there? Oh, no. Jesus, the mighty commander of the hosts of heaven, sent his angels to close the mouths of those hungry lions that they should not hurt the praying man of God, and all was peace in that terrible den. The king witnessed his preservation and brought him out with honors. Satan and his angels were defeated and enraged. The agents he had employed were doomed to perish in the same terrible manner in which they had plotted to destroy Daniel. The prayer of faith is the great strength of the Christian and will assuredly prevail against Satan. This is why he insinuates that we have no need of prayer. The name of Jesus, our advocate, he detests, and when we earnestly come to him for help, Satan's host is alarmed. It serves his purpose well if we neglect the exercise of prayer, for then his lying wonders are more readily received. That which he failed to accomplish in tempting Christ, he accomplishes by setting his deceitful temptations before man. He sometimes comes in the form of a lovely young person or of a beautiful shadow. He works cures and is worshipped by deceived mortals as a benefactor of our race. Phrenology and mesmerism are very much exalted. They are good in their place, but they are seized upon by Satan as his most powerful agents to deceive and destroy souls. His arts and devices are received as from heaven, and faith in the detector, the Bible, is destroyed in the minds of thousands. Satan here receives the worship which suits his satanic majesty. Thousands are conversing with and receiving instructions from this demon god and acting according to his teachings. The world, which is supposed to be benefited by much by phrenology and animal magnetism, never was so corrupt. Satan uses these very things to destroy virtue and lay the foundation of spiritualism. I was directed to this scripture as especially applying to modern spiritualism, Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Thousands, I was shown, have been spoiled through the philosophy of phrenology and animal magnetism and have been driven into infidelity. If the mind commences to run in this channel, it is almost sure to lose its balance and be controlled by a demon. Vain deceit fills the minds of poor mortals. They think there is such power in themselves to accomplish great works that they realize no necessity of a higher power. Their principles and faith are after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Jesus has not taught them this philosophy. Nothing of the kind can be found in his teachings. He did not direct the minds of poor mortals to themselves, to a power which they possessed. He was ever directing their minds to God, the Creator of the universe, as the source of their strength and wisdom. Special warning is given in verse 18 of Colossians 2. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The teachers of spiritualism come in a pleasing, bewitching manner to deceive you, and if you listen to their fables, you are beguiled by the enemy of righteousness and will surely lose your reward. When once the fascinating influence of the arch-deceiver overcomes you, you are poisoned, and its deadly influence adulterates and destroys your faith in Christ's being the Son of God, and you cease to rely on the merits of his blood. Those deceived by this philosophy are beguiled of their reward through the deceptions of Satan. They rely upon their own merits, exercise voluntary humility, and are even willing to make sacrifices and debase themselves and yield their minds to the belief of supreme nonsense, receiving the most absurd ideas through those whom they believe to be their dead friends. Satan has so blinded their eyes and perverted their judgment that they perceive not the evil, and they follow out the instructions purporting to be from their dead friends, now angels in a higher sphere. Satan has chosen a most certain, fascinating delusion, one that is calculated to take hold of the sympathies of those who have laid their loved ones in the grave. Evil angels assume the form of these loved ones and relate incidents connected with their lives and perform acts which their friends performed while living. In this way, they deceive and lead the relatives of the dead to believe that their deceased friends are angels hovering about them and communing with them. These they regard with a certain idolatry, and what they may say has greater influence over them than the Word of God. These evil angels, who assume to be dead friends, will either utterly reject God's Word as idle tales, or, if it suit their purpose best, will select the vital portions which testify of Christ and point out the way of heaven, and change the plain statements of the Word of God to suit their own corrupt nature and ruin souls. with due attention to the Word of God, all may be convinced, if they will, of this soul-destroying delusion. The Word of God declares in positive terms that the dead know not anything. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 6 say, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, and their hatred, and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." Deceived mortals are worshiping evil angels, believing them to be spirits of their dead friends. The Word of God expressly declares that the dead have no more a portion in anything done under the sun. Spiritualists say that the dead know everything that is done under the sun, that they communicate to their friends on earth, give valuable information, and perform wonders. Psalms 115, verse 17 says, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." Satan, transformed into an angel of light, works with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. He who could take up the Son of God, who was made a little lower than the angels, and place him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and take him up into an exceeding high mountain to present before him the kingdoms of the world, can exercise his power upon the human family, who are far inferior in strength and wisdom to the Son of God, even after he had taken upon himself man's nature.